Good to be back after being away on a retreat weekend. Emmaus Men's Retreat Weekend last Sunday concluded. Just a great time of refreshment and being able to minister to some other folks, and glad to be back today. This morning, we want to cover a few things, and won't go into all the details just yet, but if you have your Bibles, if you'd turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I'd like to read, again, some very familiar verses to all of us, but just, again, setting the stage, and the title for our message this morning is When Jesus Comes to Your House. And so follow along with me if you have your Bibles. The scripture's on the screen, so we'll read it together if you'd like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together in this place to worship you, to lift you up. We believe that when we lift you up in praise, you said you would inhabit the praise of your people. We know that you're here because you're always faithful and true to your word. We come as a people who love you, but we also come as a people that are very needy. And we ask, God, that you would minister to us this day. You know our hearts, you know our needs, and we pray that you would pour your grace and your love into that need so that we might know that your grace is sufficient for all that we need. Thank you, Father, for your word, and we pray today that the truth of your word would encourage us to help us know that we can open up our homes and have it be a place of blessing, a place of refuge, a place where others can meet the risen Christ. We ask for these blessings and mercies in your name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us a few weeks, you know that we kind of concluded a series on community. I don't want to suggest that what we're going to be doing today and in the weeks to come will be far removed from that whole idea of being community. When Jesus weaves us together. We want to shift gears a little bit just to kind of prepare for something we want to do this fall. Participate in a program entitled My Hope America. And on your seat this morning, we had a brochure for you when you came in. I'll reference that a little later, but just explaining some more about that. And really centers out of our home, making our home a place to which we will invite friends, neighbors, coworkers, people we know who we would love to introduce to Jesus. And as we talk about that in a little while, we'll go over that sheet. But I want to begin this morning by just kind of taking you back and think with me, if you will, I'm warm. I just turned on the air conditioning. Of a warm day, of a hot, say, summer day. And back in Bible times, and I want to set the stage here. We're told that Jesus had come to town, and as he's making his way into the city of Jericho, he's just enveloped by people who want to see him. They've heard of Jesus. They literally love Jesus. He's a man who makes a difference in people's lives. They've heard that he has touched the eyes of the blind and they can see again, that he's touched the ears of those who could not hear and they've heard again, that he's literally come to those who are lame, and he's taken them by the hand and lifted them to their feet, and there is strength in their legs, and they could walk again. Jesus has come to town, and people have thronged the streets to see Jesus. And as Jesus is making his way through the streets of Jericho, maybe a cloud of dust is rising. There is one man who has heard of his coming to that city that day who wants so much to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to meet Jesus because he's heard so much about him. This is a man who has everything. He's wealthy. He has a beautiful home. He probably has servants that will wait on him hand and foot. Whatever he needs is at his beck and call. But there's a huge gaping hole in his heart. There's a vacuum there of something that needs to be filled, and nothing that he has met that need. His money, his servants, his happy home life, all of the success that he has. Why? Because he's a tax collector, and he's hated among his people. He's despised. No one would have anything to do with him because he's a tax collector. But he heard Jesus is coming to town. And so he gets up, he goes out the door, he makes his way down the streets of Jericho, and he sees the crowd. He can probably see the dust rising. He knows it's moving through the streets, but he can't see Jesus because he's short. And so he makes the determination that he'll run up ahead. And he gets to a spot where he knows that Jesus is going to come by. And he climbs up a tree. He's up in that tree and he's maybe thinking, no one will see me, no one will know, but I will get to see Jesus as he passes by. And so here comes the crowd down the street. It's getting closer and closer. His anticipation is building in his heart. He's going to get to see Jesus, and the crowd gets to the tree and it stops. Because Jesus stops and he looks up into the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house today. And all the people in the crowd began to mutter,
oh, what is this? What is he doing going to his house? He's a tax collector. Doesn't he know who he is? He's a sinner. Why is he going to his house?
Jesus said, I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus takes Jesus home with him. Zacchaeus opens the door and welcomes him into his house. Perhaps one of his servants brings a bowl of water and washes Jesus' feet. And Jesus is able to relax and to recline at the meal table. And as he's reclining there, Zacchaeus gets up and says, Lord, Lord. Anything that I've done, where I've been dishonest, I will make good. I will make right. If I've cheated anyone in collecting taxes, I'll pay them back four times over. I will give half of my wealth to take care of all of the injustices that I have done in the course of my lifetime. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this home. Salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. This man too is a son of Abraham. You see, Zacchaeus had a gaping void in his heart. And I don't really know what Jesus said to him. I don't know what conversation took place. Maybe Jesus said something like, you know, Zacchaeus, let me tell you a story. There was a man who was pretty well off. And he traveled to a far-off city searching for precious gems and pearls. And as he came to this one particular store, this particular merchant, he found this incredible pearl. This pearl was worth more than he could ever imagine. It was the pearl of great price. And he left that store and he went all the way back to his hometown. He sold everything he had. He liquidated all of his assets. He took that capital, went back to the store, and he bought that pearl of great price. Maybe that's the story he told Zacchaeus. Maybe he told Zacchaeus the story. Now, you know, Zacchaeus, there was a man who had two sons. A younger son and an older son. And one day the younger son came to him and said, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. told that the father liquidated some assets and gave that younger son one-third of his property, which would have been his share that he would receive when the father died. The son took that one-third of the inheritance and he packed up his belongings and he left for the far country. And we're told when he got to the far country, he began to live wildly. And he began to squander his money as he made fair-weather friends who surrounded him as long as he had some means and partied with them. And they lived a fast life, a hard life. And soon all of that money was gone. His inheritance had been wasted. We're told that shortly thereafter, a famine hit that country. And now this one who had had everything had nothing. And he had to look for work. And there wasn't really any good work to be found in that country. But he was becoming desperate. He was so hungry. He was so in need that he sold himself out to a farmer to feed his pigs. And worse yet, as he watched the pigs wallow in the mud and eat their pods, he longed to eat those pods. If he could just fill his own stomach with what the pigs were eating, he could be satisfied. And this went on for some time. We're not told how long, but we're told then he came to his senses. And he remembered that in his father's house, the servants had plenty to eat. And he decided in his heart that he would go back to his father. And he would get down on his hands and knees in front of his father, and he would beg forgiveness. And he would say, "Father, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against God and against heaven. Please take me in as one of your hired hands. I will pay for as long as I live to repay the debt I owe you." And he gets up out of that pigsty and begins to make his way home. And while he's still a far way off, the father, who is standing on the porch, who's looking out over the horizon, longing for the return of his son, when he sees him, pulls up his robe and begins to run down the road and embraces his son. Even before his son can get one word out of his mouth. And as he's being hugged and being wept upon, the son says, "Father, I'm unworthy to be called your son. Please, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. Forgive me." The father brings the son back to the house, calls for the servant and says, "I want you to get some shoes to put on my son's feet. I want you to get the best robe in the house and I want you to dress my son." He takes off his ring and puts his ring on his son. And he says, "I want you to go out in the fields and pick the fatted calf and we're going to kill it and we're going to have a celebration. Because the son I thought was dead is alive and he's home again." I really don't know what Jesus told Zacchaeus. But whatever Jesus told Zacchaeus, it filled the void in his heart and brought him to a place of understanding that he needed to know Jesus in a personal way. He needed to know Jesus as the Son of the living God. And he gave his heart and life to Jesus. The outward expression of that was making restitution for all the wrong that he'd ever done. Taking half of what he owned, liquidating it, and paying back those that he had robbed and wronged. And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." See, really what we want to talk about is salvation coming to our homes. You and I live in homes, and Hopefully, we have already experienced that salvation. We've experienced the good news of Jesus Christ. We have confessed we are sinners and we need God's grace and His forgiveness in order to have eternal life. And because that means something to me, because that means something to you, you want to share that with someone who doesn't know. That is the pearl of great price to you. You want the people living next door to you to know that. You want the person you work alongside to know that. You want your fellow students in your classrooms to know that. You want everyone to know this Jesus who's made a difference in your life. And the most strategic place for you to provide that invitation, to provide that nurturing, to provide that love, to provide that grace is your home. Those who are in the business of, I guess, banking and realtoring and so forth would tell us that our greatest asset is our home. The place that we live, and I know some may live in apartments and some may have other arrangements, but the place that we live is the place that provides opportunity for us to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our mission, our mandate as followers of Jesus Christ, to make known His love and the gift of eternal life He offers us. Home. It is so important. Just three quotes real quickly. Pliny the Elder said this, home is where the heart is. Home is where the heart is. Benjamin Franklin said, a house is not a home unless it contains food and fire for the mind as well as the body. Stephen Covey says, when it comes to developing character, strength, inner security, and unique personal and interpersonal talents and skills in a child, no institution can or ever will compare with or effectively substitute for the home's potential for positive influence. The home, the place you and I live, that environment so conducive is a place that we can share from. I thought I'd throw in something spiritual, okay? This is from Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. It's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, I thought it was. It probably wouldn't make Jay Leno's top 10, but. But why do I say that? Why do I share those things? I came across a little reading which I thought was really powerful. It was of a family being interviewed after Katrina. They had lost everything. The place where their home once sat really, in a sense, no longer existed. The house was gone. It was all underwater. And the crisis responder was interviewing this family and saying, you know, I can sort of, you know, feel with you. I understand what you're going through. You've lost everything. You've lost all your possessions. You've lost your house. You have nothing. And one of the family members, a little boy, said, sir, we have a house. We just don't know where it is yet. We have a house. We have a home. We just don't know where it is yet. See, the home is so crucial, is so essential, and it is the very platform from which you and I can share our faith in Jesus Christ. If you take a look at that brochure, My Hope America isn't like it's, you know, rocket science. That's a cliche we use far too often. But Billy Graham will be 95 in November. He pretty much has seen it all in America. When he walked onto the scene in the early 50s or late 40s, whatever that was, he was an unknown. And as some historians would say, he probably would have fizzled out except for Randolph Hertz trying to really make something of his crusades, of his outreaches. And because he gave so much publicity to the Billy Graham evangelistic crusade, it really began to gain momentum and just continued on. And people did respond. People came and received Jesus Christ. And that's how his, perhaps a little bit of his history there started. And you can read that later. But literally, My Hope America is built on some simple thoughts. The first one is to look around. You and I can look around us. Who do we work with? Who do we live alongside with? Who do we recreate with? Who are the people that intersect our lives who we know do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? And then write their name down and begin to pray for them. Begin to pray for them. Earnestly pray that God would open doors and provide opportunities for you to be involved in sharing of your faith in their lives. So we want to look around. We want to look up. That's the prayer. And then we want to look out for opportunities to build those relationships. Take some time, maybe if it's a coworker, to visit and talk with them at work. If it's a neighbor, look for opportunities to go outside when they're outside. Interact with them. Interact with their children. Interact with them in a way that builds relationship. Maybe we want to have a cookout together. Maybe we want to take some time to just have coffee together or something like that. And then we want to look forward. Look forward to the date in November. Officially, it's November 7th. That's Billy Graham's birthday. But you can do it before or after. It will be on television on November the 7th, but we also will be provided with a DVD. So you can watch it on the 6th. You can watch it on the 10th. Whatever is most convenient for you. You can pop it in a DVD player and watch the program. So you can look forward to this event. And at that time, you want to share the people that you've been, you want to invite the people you've been praying for to your home. You want to take time to prepare a 3-minute self-story of what your life was like before you met Jesus Christ. What really brought you to the place of responding to Christ, giving your heart and life to him. You want to just share briefly the kind of prayer that you prayed that brought you salvation. And then you want to invite your guests, if they would like to have that relationship, to pray also. And then some follow-up. Look after those who give their lives to Jesus Christ and help them grow in their faith. This brochure kind of gives you the nuts and bolts of it. We'll be providing training for Matthews. Kind of the key thought behind this is Matthew invited people to his home where they could be introduced to Jesus. And we want to be Matthews who will open our homes to invite Jesus to our homes. And again, why is that so important? You know, if you look at the New Testament, houses, homes were important to Jesus. I took some time just to kind of do a quick overview kind of Bible study this last week. And I came up with 25 passages in the 40 chapters of Mark and Luke. 25 references where Jesus was found in a home, where Jesus was found in a house. He had been invited in. Someone had received him into their home. And from that home, Jesus ministered, Jesus spoke, Jesus taught, and lives were changed. There were some instances where he was invited to a home, and he was not received well. And people put up walls, and people put up roadblocks, if you will. But there were other homes where he was received, and he had opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think it's just important. That's what I'm going to spend a few minutes on, just to share some of these briefly. Now, obviously, Jesus grew up in a home. He grew up in the house of Joseph and Mary. When they settled in Nazareth, he grew up in their home. We're told that he had other brothers and sisters, that Mary and Joseph had other children. As a matter of fact, Mark chapter 6, verse 33 references that he had a brother James, another brother Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And they mention sisters as well, although they're not named there. You may not think that's too important right now, but it will become important after the resurrection. And we'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus grew up in a home. We know that he often went to Peter's home in Capernaum, as introduced to us in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. He goes to the house, and when he's there, he finds out that Peter's mother-in-law is sick in bed with a fever, and Jesus goes to her and heals her of the fever, and she begins to minister to Jesus and the disciples. He was invited to the home of Matthew after Matthew began to follow Jesus, Mark chapter 3, verse 15. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that Jesus came home. Once again, a reference to returning to Capernaum, but going back to Peter's house. That was his home, if you will. Mark 5, 38 says that he is urgently invited to the home of Jairus. And he goes to Jairus' home. Remember, his daughter is ill. His daughter is dying. And as he's on his way, Jesus is interrupted by the woman who has the issue of blood. And while Jesus is ministering to her, is sharing with her after she has touched him and he's healed, and taking that extra time, Jairus' daughter dies. Jesus says, you know, don't worry, only believe. And he goes to the home and he raises that little girl from the dead. Mark chapter 7, verse 17, we're told that he enters the house. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 tells us that he goes into a house in the vicinity of Tyre. Chapter 9, verse 33 says, when he was in the house. Chapter 10, verse 10, he's in the house again. Mark 10, 29, he's teaching. They're in the home, teaching his disciples about leaving home and the benefits that they will receive for having obeyed and following him. Mark chapter 11, verse 17, we find that Jesus cleanses the temple and refers to it as his Father's house. And that may remind some of us, remember when he was just a young boy, he was there at the temple and Joseph and Mary had begun to return home with family members and they're in their little caravan heading home and all of a sudden somebody says, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Oh, he's playing with so-and-so. No, he's not. He's not here. Where's Jesus? And quickly they go back to Jerusalem and we're told that they search Jerusalem. They spend 3 days looking for Jesus and they finally end up in the temple. And there he is surrounded by the teachers and the doctors and they're asking him questions and they're confounded by his wisdom. And Mary and Joseph basically say, Jesus, why did you do this to us? Why did you upset us? What's going on? And he says, wait a minute. Didn't you know that I would have to be in my Father's house? Mark chapter 14, verse 3. We're told that he was in the home of Simon the leper. Now that's an interesting one because it would say that if Simon was still a leper, that Jesus went into the home of a leper where he should not be because it was off limits to be with a leper because of the contagiousness of the disease and he would be unclean. It's much more likely that Simon the leper is still known as Simon the leper, but he's been healed and probably healed by Jesus himself. And he opens his home to Jesus and Jesus goes there. Mark chapter 14, verse 16, he was with the disciples in the home. And the home had a large upper room where preparations were made for the Passover. Mark chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus appeared to them as they were eating in a home. We can add a few others because in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, we're told that he was in the home of Simon, who was a Pharisee. And it was to that home the woman came who had a reputation that was not a good reputation. And remember, she's standing by Jesus' feet and she begins to weep. And her tears are literally bathing the feet of Jesus. And maybe she's somewhat embarrassed by that. I don't know, but she gets down and she begins to dry his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee and some of the other guests are, you know, just taken aback by that. If he really was a prophet, if he really was a man of the cloth, if he really was a man of God, he would know what kind of a woman she is touching his feet, and he would say no and put it to a stop. You remember that situation? And Jesus said, you know, when I came into your house, you didn't provide a bowl of water to wash my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears. You didn't really provide for me when I came into the home according to our custom, but she has provided oil and she has blessed me richly. So Jesus tells the story about the one who has been forgiven a great debt and says to Simon, which one do you think loves more? Simon says, the one who had the greater debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you've answered rightly. This woman's sins are forgiven her. Jesus enjoyed going to homes. Luke chapter 8, verse 19, we're told he's in the house. Not told exactly whose house it is at that point. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we're introduced to Martha, and Martha opens her home to Jesus, and we know that he was welcomed there many times in his ministry. Luke chapter 11, verse 37, Jesus is eating in a Pharisee's house, and there we see that they're trying to trick him, they're trying to trap him, they're trying to catch him. Luke chapter 14, verse 1, he's in the home of a prominent Pharisee, and there's a man there who has dropsy, and they're all kind of watching to see what Jesus will do because it's a Sabbath, and Jesus heals the man. And then Luke 19:6, the story of Zacchaeus that we mentioned earlier. Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 30, we're told that Jesus is in the home of the disciples who have made their way back to Emmaus. And they're sitting around the table, and Jesus breaks bread. And when he gives the bread to them, their eyes are open, and they recognize him to be the Lord. And they run back to Jerusalem, and Jesus appears to all of the disciples in the upper room in the house. See, homes were important to Jesus Christ. He blessed homes with his presence, and he challenged homes to become places of refuge, to become places of healing, to become places where invitation is given and received, and people feel comfortable, they feel welcome, they feel loved. And really, that's all Billy Graham is asking in My Hope America, that we will take our homes and make them comfortable places to which we'll invite people we care about, friends and neighbors, co-workers, that we want to see come to faith in Jesus Christ. It really comes back to, will we do it? Will we do it? This is not, I should maybe make this statement too, this is not our life groups. You can still be a part of a life group, and that can meet on your regular day. And on a different day, you personally, as separate from your life group, will invite people into your home to minister to them in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're wondering, you know, what can God do? What can God do? You know, he can change the world. God can change the world. We see that starting in Acts. We see it starting in Acts. And if you, it's an interesting little study. If you take a look at chapter 1 of Acts, you'll find that the disciples, after Jesus ascended into heaven, they began to meet together, and they were meeting in the upper room. And we're told that there are the 11, and there's a few ladies. And Jesus' brothers are there with Mary. His brothers, who you may remember at one time, came to a home where Jesus was in, and they were looking to take him away because they thought he was mad. They thought he had flipped out. They thought that there was just too much pressure on his life, and they were going to take him away. Now his brothers are a part of this following, part of these who are meeting together and praying and waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how many there are. I'm guessing there's between 25 and 30 25 and 30 at that initial kind of gathering. And they begin by saying, you know, we need to replace Judas. And so they do a drawing of lots and they replace Judas. And then we're told in a few days as they're praying, now it's the 50th day, it's the day of Pentecost, there's 120. They went from 25 to 30 to 120 already, meeting in that upper room. There was outreach taking place. There was invitations being extended, and people were coming to the home, and they were being welcomed, and they were being encouraged, and they were being prayed for, and their lives were being transformed. And then we're told that the Holy Spirit comes, and 3,000 are added to their number that day. And then the passage that we read earlier said that daily they were being added to their number, those who were being saved. God had a plan, and God was beginning to grow his church, to build his body, as his followers shared the good news, the hope that was in Jesus Christ. And much of that was by inviting people into their homes. See, there were too many of them to meet in that room by itself, so they met in the temple courts. But when they scattered from the temple courts, we're told that they went to their homes. And they broke bread together. They ate meals together. They fellowshiped together. They grew together. The home was an essential place in the life of the church, in the life of the body of Christ. So I'm asking, will you make your home a key component of outreach over the next few months? If it doesn't work, you don't lose anything after November. But if it changes your home, if it changes your life, if it changes this church, if it changes Westminster, if it changes Carroll County, wouldn't that be awesome? Isn't that what we've been praying for? Isn't that what you prayed for partly last week? Isn't that why people were here praying overnight? Isn't that why we have prayer time on Tuesday evenings? Isn't that why we pray in our life groups that God would revive our country, that he would revive his people? Oh, yeah, you have to start there. You have to start there. You may not like what happens at 1600 Pennsylvania Ave. The revival won't start there necessarily, but revival will start with you and me. If my people, God says, to the nation of Israel, historically in the past, but I'm sure he would say to the church today, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if we will confess our sin, and turn from our wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Interesting how God puts it on us, the people of God, to make the changes in our lives so that his grace and mercy will flow to the land. Because he says, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. Do you want a healed America? Then let it start right here. Let it start right here. Because if you and I are not willing to be healed ourselves, the land will never be healed. Unless you and I are willing to make our homes places of refuge, places of healing, places of light in the midst of the darkness we see around us, there will be no guidance. See, the moral compass that we talk about really starts right here. And what I do out there has to be exactly what I'm preaching in here. Because if I go out there and live in a totally different way, I've just added more darkness to the dark. I've put a bushel basket over my light. And that ain't what Jesus called us to. Jesus said, let your light shine brightly before men so they may give glory to God who is in heaven because they see your good works. good works, a good life that is born out of a relationship with the living Christ. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about homes, making homes a place of refuge, making homes places of light. And I hope that you will join me. Let's pray. Gracious Father, loving Heavenly Father, before any one of us in this room were born, you already knew us. You knew all the days of our lives, and your word says you loved us. You loved us with an everlasting love. You had desire for us, and you wanted to have relationship with us. You pursued us, you sought us, and we have come to that place of making decisions and receiving Christ as our Savior. And now you ask us to go and tell others the good news of the hope there is in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we will take that call seriously. And we will pray as to how we might be involved in My Hope America. That we will pray about opening our homes up to friends and neighbors, co-workers, those that we have concern for, those whom we know Jesus Christ can make all the difference in the world. And our prayer, Lord, is that we can become the beginnings of a great awakening. And we know that we're not alone, that there are literally hundreds and thousands of churches in Maryland and across the United States who are saying they will participate. That this could be a wonderful opportunity to see your Spirit poured out in a way that could perhaps rival the great awakenings of the past. An opportunity for America to become great once again, because we recognize that our God is a great God. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to come to a decision by which we can participate. And as we begin to move forward, truly some excitement can be generated. That you'll help us already to look around, you lay upon our hearts those whom we should invite, that we'll be faithful to look up and pray, to pray for them daily, and that, Lord, you might even give us the joy of seeing some respond even well before November because of the attention and the interaction we have with them. God, will you use us? You said we are to be light and salt in this world. Use us, we pray, to bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name we ask it.